This is the day that we pause and look back on the entry of our souls and spirits into the royal family of God. We do leave the body behind. We have a new one coming on. I've noticed the older you get, the more you look forward to that. I know that as we move through life, though, that we have periods of time in our lives in which we are staggered by the events of the day. And I have run across people recently who have suffered individual traumas, various kinds, of course, but they don't have an inventory in their soul in order to deal with it. People find, at least in the 21st century, Bible study to be a tedious affair. And there is a little interest in serious study of the Word. We know that by various kinds of research done by the Barna Group, for example. Churches can only be filled a day if they entertain. But those who go there do not get much to sustain them once they leave the swinging doors. It is imperative that we continue to pursue truth, to prepare us for the unknown that's ahead, but that God has in the divine decree. And periodically, we must stop and pause to salute the person who has all the knowledge. We have been studying a number of prophecies that alert us to how we can identify the Messiah. And once these things occur systematically through time, we're emboldened by the precision of the Word of God and how it informs us and instructs us centuries in the past, sometimes millennia, about the details that do occur in future history. We're not privileged to have that kind of information, so we must be taught it. And as we study these prophecies, we learn there's only one source of precision and accuracy in prophetic theology, and that is from the mind of God who knows all things. And he knew of the cross because he knew we would sin. And once we had done that, then we were hopelessly in a void that only could be filled by faith alone in Christ alone. And then once we acquired salvation, trichotomy, a human spirit, we could be taught. And that's the area of our study today. And the things that we're taught are supernatural information. Only it can be revealed by God himself. And therefore, this information that comes to us is the most difficult area of study that you can pursue. Now, I personally know from experience there are a lot of areas of academia that are very difficult to understand. I was able to advance just a little bit past adding, subtracting, multiplying, and dividing. After that, I was lost in the mire of mystery that's found in mathematics. But I've also become aware, much too late for math, that the most difficult field of study has to do with theology. One of the reasons is that theology asks you to place your faith in something that is not provable, but only accepted through faith. Then once you buy into faith, once you buy into the fact that God is in his heaven and is absolutely perfect, and he has chosen to reveal to us intricate details regarding our personal lives as well as those things that occur within our lives. When you confront an issue and it overwhelms you and even buffaloes you, you're left to wonder, how can this be worked out? One of the reasons is that you come to church and listen to detailed exposition of various areas of systematic theology. And the more you learn, the more of a threat you become to the devil's world. In our country today, people have been dumbed down. They can't think theologically, so they opt for rationalism and empiricism. A lot of these things have been proved to be true. They're the things that are of note in the devil's world and in the angelic conflict. Some of you are very educated in some of these areas. That's how you make your living. That's how you deal with issues in your life. But as far as being able to manage the unknown, that is unnerving. And so the reason you gather here is to systematically over time acquire information that enables you to think through the traumas that are typical to anybody that lives on this earth. And those who don't have that information are stunned by the things that actually are in the divine decree and serve as discipline for those who have avoided the intake of the Word of God. They are challenges, a test, if you will, to see how you've done over the last several period of time in acquiring divine knowledge. Take a test, see how you do, see how God works during that test and the solutions He provides in time. And therefore, today, we are going to take a test regarding your orientation to Jesus Christ, His work on the cross, the work that He did there for our salvation, and ultimately for our eternal life. Now, there are things that are necessary to understand about Jesus. We've done a lot of work on that and presently involved in who He is. But there are things that you know regarding the person of Christ. He is undiminished deity and true humanity and one person forever. That means He's the God-man Savior. The things that He accomplished were prophesied in eternity past and revealed in what we would call the Old Testament. And He appeared in time and began to display the fulfillment of those prophecies, not all, but many. There's still some yet to come. And as you hold the bread, you'll be reminded by its lack of leaven that He was the only pure human being since Adam fell. His body was never corrupted by sin. It was never corrupted in any other way, such as the association of imputed sin, since He was perfect. Therefore, He is qualified to be our substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. No one else qualifies. We'll note some people in our study who others revere as somehow God or an agent of God, but they have graves, and you may visit them. So Jesus Christ is the one who qualifies to be our substitute. Now you can go through your mind and see some things, recall some things that are pertinent to the bread. You also, as we receive the cup, will be reminded of things that are associated with Christ, His work, His service, that have to do with His work on the cross. His work on the cross satisfied the problem that we all possess at birth, and that is the problem of spiritual death. Spiritual death can be put away by submitting through faith to the work of Christ on the cross. The work He did there provided God the ability to save our souls if we would only believe in Him. And so there are things that you can review as we go through, and it would be a test. Do you recall, for example, the meanings of these terms that are on the board as well as others? And when you do, you'll be reminded of who and what Christ is and what He did for you. Now, Paul warns us we should not enter into this ritual out of fellowship. Now, we all are out of fellowship when we come to church on Sunday mornings. You were on the freeway, and there were things to try to deal with, like the fact government time kicked in and you forgot. And some of these empty chairs probably can be blamed on that. But you were able to get here somehow. Now, we're going to pause for a few moments of silent prayer, and you can clear the decks of all of that so that you might concentrate on the ritual that we're about to observe. So with these things in mind, shall we pray? Father, we thank You for this opportunity to observe the Eucharist. the opportunity to hold the unleavened bread and be reminded of who and what Christ is. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. The custom is to retain the bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his wounds we are now healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the evening on which he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, do this in remembrance of me." And now, Father, we turn our attention to the cup, reminding us of the work of our Savior on the cross, providing for us our salvation. It is our prayer that as we hold this cup, we will be reminded of the things Christ did for us, for our salvation. We lift our prayer in his name. Amen. We will retain the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man. For a good man, one might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more then, having been justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. After the same manner also we took the cup, after he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until he comes." Our custom is to sing hymn number 118. I believe it's on the board. Shall we stand as we sing? These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions that we fail not. It is because of your mercies we're not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we're grateful to you for the provisions that you provide for us on a daily basis. And we now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen. I don't know who wrote "How Great Thou Art," but I do know it originated in England. And a fellow that used to be with Billy Graham, whose name escapes me at the moment, would often lead the music at his crusades. And there was some kind of religious gathering out in California. I think it was around San Francisco. This is back in the day. And this song was sung by some very good gospel singer. And it stunned Tim Spencer, who was, along with Roy Rogers, the guy who organized the Sons of the Pioneers. And he loved the song. All these guys were believers. And he went up and asked the fellow where that song came from. And Spencer learned it came from England. And he had never heard it. No one there had, but loved the song. And so he investigated and determined who had the rights in England and consulted him or his agent and got the rights for the United States. And so he had a new music publishing company named Manna Music, and he assigned "How Great Thou Art" to Manna and put it out for consumption by whoever would want to, and he's never earned a dime on it. He refused to take money for "How Great Thou Art," and still today, whenever that song is performed, there's no money that goes to Manna Music, and it's a wonderful lyric all the way through, and so thank you for presenting it today. In our study, we are at 1 Corinthians 2:12. We actually have finished up on the exegesis of that verse and are about to move into a very important verse. It's fairly brief, but it's a hinge verse, so to speak, as we've built up a sequence of, let's call it, building blocks for the diagram that we often use, which is the grace apparatus for perception, or Operation Z. Now, we've used it ever since I've been here, I guess. This is a 30-year-old visual, although the visual itself is not that old. We didn't have gizmos like this in the day. But I have learned that some appreciate this particular visual, but they don't understand how it's constructed. And so we're in a place of our study where we can address that. Jesus Christ is the Messiah, but people accept that on faith, and that's fine. But a question could be raised as, how do we know? And so we are engaged in a study that is called, "Is Jesus the Messiah?" And we're going through the prophecies, old and new, that reveal who he is. So we'll eventually be able to nail that down. But we're going to move into a part of our study today that may run you out by halftime. I believe that part of the secret of advancing in the plan of God is to have some knowledge of how we acquire the information that we call Bible doctrine. We've never done this to this degree before. We have, in a rather abbreviated way, but not in the same effort that we're going to do today and possibly Wednesday. How is it that you acquire information that you can trust, believe on, and execute? How is it that we acquire it in the first place? we cannot understand the teachings of the Word of God without a supernatural teacher. And to acquire the supernatural teacher means that we have to place our faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. When we do, as we'll note in our studies, in which you already know, we acquire a human spirit. And that's in the upper right-hand corner of that diagram. And when we are taught the Word of God, it has to cycle through the human spirit first. That's what's called trichotomy. When we're born in our sin, inherited sin, imputed sin, and ultimately personal sin. And this is the problem that Adam and Eve confronted in the garden when they decided to eat the forbidden fruit. They were trichotomous. They had perfect association with Jesus Christ, who was their teacher. Came in the garden every day and did that. He was educating them in divine thought. And they were to execute these things. And as he did so, they were growing in grace. But one of the problems that Esau had is she didn't pay attention in Bible class. Or if she did, she didn't believe it. That's typical. And so she was vulnerable to the suggestions of Lucifer that God really was an arrogant God, wanted to really push him around, fool them, have them work all the time and this kind of thing. And that he, therefore, was not really a God that loved them but was trying to keep them stupid. And Lucifer said to the woman, if you will go eat the fruit of that tree that he's trying to keep you from, then you will know what God knows. And you have to listen to these boring Bible classes in the afternoon. And so she bought into that and did it. Now, when Jesus created them, he created them, obviously, with a body first, to which was given a soul and a human spirit so he could teach them. When they sinned, they lost the human spirit. They were no longer spiritual. And so they needed to have a regeneration to occur. And the regeneration occurred in Genesis 3:15. Now they're trichotomous again and could be taught. And that process began. That's the case for you. You were born dichotomous, a body and a soul, but no human spirit. Therefore, there's no filter, there's no avenue by which information can be processed and therefore transferred into the soul. Faith alone in Christ alone regenerates you in the sense that you now have trichotomy and now you have that agent, that theological agent that can filter information and make it real to you. And so that's what goes on in a Bible class, and that's why you have confession alone to God alone to clear the decks for concentration so the Holy Spirit can work in your life to teach you things. Now, how does that system work becomes the question. And that's what we're going to address today, but we still have a little work to do on verse 13. And here's how it reads in the New American Standard. And I need to go back to 1 Corinthians 2:12, which we have completed in an expanded translation because it's all really one verse, 12 and 13 are. Now we have received in its entirety and in perpetuity, that's the culminative aorist of lambano, we have done this in perpetuity, that's the concept, not the spirit of the world that relies on logical systems. See, there's a certain thing is logic, where you think through an issue and try and reach conclusions about it. And some of the great thinkers of world history have gotten into logic. And logic can be used to discuss, figure out, and draw conclusions about what reality might be. You can have flawed logic because you didn't have enough information, or you may come to a excellent conclusion, and this establishes a principle that others may submit to and therefore utilize. The spinoffs, basically speaking, of logic is to come up with philosophies. And these philosophies, there must be over 20 of them, we just briefly noted about a year ago, I guess. But two of the major ones that people draw from is empiricism and rationalism. You rationalize things, and it makes sense to you, therefore you say it's true, as if you are the sounding board for reality. Now, some of these things are true, and many of them are not. Mankind, as we will learn today, is incapable of establishing truth. A lot of things have been determined in history as a cure for, say, certain diseases. And I guess maybe there's some logic to it. I don't know, because I didn't go to medical school, of which medical school is thrilled. But I understand that they would bleed people to make them better. In other words, we give blood transfusions. They gave blood excursions, however you would phrase that. Or they would put, what are those little guys that live in swamps? Yeah, those things. I'm not into swamps, so I've forgotten what that was. But I understand you can go to a swamp, like you've seen on TV. Some of these guys are swamp creatures, and they go in there and try and wrestle alligators or snakes or what have you. These people are not well, but they have TV shows, so I guess do what you got to do. And so they put leeches on people to make them better. We have gone a little ways in medical science where we do other things. So there are some conclusions that have been drawn over time that seem to be absolutely the thing to do at the time, but found out later maybe there was a better way to do it. So you can't really place your personal faith in a lot of the things logic has produced. You have to go to a place that can be trusted, that it always works because it cannot fail. And therefore, the only place to go have absolute truth upon which you can depend is the thinking of the God of this universe. And it must be accepted on faith and faith alone. And so here we see they are logical systems of rationalism and empiricism that are practiced, and people will trust it and therefore depend on it. Mostly, rationalism and empiricism inform the philosophies of our day, which is not unusual. But the one that has taken control of the entire thought process of our nation is progressivism, which is born right out of the heart of hell. There's nothing righteous about that outfit. Nothing is being accomplished positively because of it. And as you see the mess that has been made by those who are in charge but subscribe to that system of logic, we find out that although in their minds that's the way to go, absolute catastrophe is afoot because of it. So is there a better place to go? The logic that is found in the Word of God and practiced on the devil's world will always be successful until human thought intervenes and says, I have a better idea. Now, our founders had done a lot of research in the philosophies of old. The dialogues of Plato and Socrates, etc. These guys were smart guys. They could have gotten a job anywhere at Columbia University. So as they came up with their ideas, and some of them were very solid and very good, but it was human viewpoint regarding things that could be thought out in the devil's world with the loser's mentality. Loser by the meaning as an unbeliever. They talked of God, but they didn't believe in the Messiah. But nevertheless, you have that. And as these things have been utilized over time, they have brought a great deal of prosperity to those who practice them, because man will stumble across establishment thought at some point in time. Now, those guys that gathered in Philadelphia, they were highly educated men. We scoff at them because of their hairdos, but they didn't really have a hairdo. They had wigs. Why? I don't know. I think it's so they didn't have to wash their hair. But nevertheless, they gathered there, and they were really smart guys. And they debated, how can we structure the foundation of a new nation and society? What principles do we need to gather together and infuse into a foundational document so that man can remain free, free from his fellow man? And so they did this. And what they came up with was, as Franklin said once, done, a republic if you can keep it. And so we have a republic on paper, but we actually have a developing form of totalitarianism at the moment, because we've drifted away from the foundational principles that left freedom in the hands of the individual. And therefore, the culture could sustain it for a time because those who came here were believers. The founding people, so to speak, were believers. And when they had children, they taught them the Word of God, and they believed that and did so to their own children. So over time, you have a burgeoning population of people who, under the structure of the Constitution, were able to live their lives privately while using the Word of God as their source of truth for behavior, as well as the other avenues that one must submit to in a free society. Once we lost the thought and began to drift away from absolute principles within the culture, not law, but the way people think, the way people think sustains them in a free society, and when they lose the thought, they are going to at least set the stage for those who follow to enter into slavery. So that's where we are now. I honestly do not believe, except for the grace of God, that we've lost our country. There are too many things that now are in law, in place, and are beginning to function that can do nothing but destroy us as a free people. But Jesus Christ can fix that if enough people can get the thought and hold it. And so that's what we're going to see today, if I'll shut up. You're going to learn as we go through this very boring stuff, okay, because I'm going to read to you, but it's going to be Lewis Sperry Chafer, so you ought to pay attention. So let's go through this again. Notice how it opens here. Now we have received in its entirety and in perpetuity not the spirit of the world that relies on logical systems of rationalism and empiricism, but in contradistinction from the Holy Spirit, who is from the source of God, so that we may come to know things, that's divine viewpoint, things freely given to us by God. It's free, it's all grace. Which things, this is the Word of God, coming to us from the Holy Spirit, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now, a lot of work needs to be done on that verse. It's rather short. But speak Bible doctrine to others from divine viewpoint. The soul is what it boils down to for us. We don't need to get involved in the concepts of human viewpoint, which is what has been produced by progressive ideology, has brainwashed the children for about the last 50 years at least. Now that's how they think, and that's how they live their lives. They reject the absolute principles, and therefore the chaos that occurs operating for an extended period of time on human viewpoint ideas will destroy an individual and collectively will destroy the people as far as their freedom's concerned. Now in verse 12, Paul teaches us that at salvation, God provided for us a system that is designed to instruct us in the mysteries of divine viewpoint. And he continues the thought in verse 13 with the phrase, which things? What are the which things? Which things has to do with absolute principles of absolute truth that come from the thinking of God that has been distilled into our souls by the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Paul now begins to nail down the system by which we acquire divine knowledge. Using it, we are able to communicate divine truth that exceeds the knowledge provided by the world system of empiricism, rationalism, and therefore philosophy. It's all a very bad philosophy that's been tried countless times by several pretenders to the throne within the last 150 years. And it hasn't worked. Chaos ensued. The word speak here is our communication to others from divine viewpoint. And the word translated speak is the present active indicative of laleo, to declare. In other words, you're very confident when you discuss biblical concepts with another person. You don't mealy mouth, you don't hang your head half-mast, you just say what you got to say with great confidence. If you believe the Word of God and the principles that it is able to move into your soul, and you want to discuss that issue, you don't have to say chapter and verse. That may turn them off right there. But you know the principle, and you fire that out. Here's the principle. And it is a principle from the Bible. They won't know, by the way. So you don't have to say this is from the Bible. And why do I say that? If you say the word Bible to some people, they're done with you for the rest of the day. What is important is what the Bible says, what it reveals. So say it in your words. And if you do that, then they'll believe that you believe it. So the present tense is customary, denoting what habitually occurs or may be reasonably expected to occur. And the Spirit-filled believer declares boldly the truth of Scripture, not in words taught by human wisdom, it says. You're not doing human wisdom. It's not logic that you have therefore used to deduce an idea that you communicate boldly. It comes from the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You've availed yourself to that information. And as you acquire it, it becomes a part of your thought process that you may utilize, courtesy of God Himself, in your decision making and the encouragement of others. The last thing you need to do is get arrogant about what you know. Just let it be something you know and state it firmly. Too many believers get arrogant, and there's no place for it. There's absolutely no place for this in the Christian way of life. You've been privileged to understand very important ideas, and it's not you that got it. A supernatural teacher informed you of these things, and you are privileged to have it, so you don't get arrogant about it. Now, the word taught is didaktos. Remember the academies that I've related to you, the Grace Academy, Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, the Cosmic Academy of Satanic Didactics. Didactics is a teaching concept where somebody stands up and teaches, and he's involved in didactics. And you pay attention, you listen, and you get the information. So let's take a look at an excerpt here. Taught, as in John 6:45, taught of God, and that word is didaktos, meaning having the inherent possibility of being taught by God. You have the inherent possibility at salvation to be taught by God. There are a lot of people, and I know many, who are believers in Jesus Christ because they place their personal faith in Him for their salvation, which they possess and cannot lose. But they're not being taught by God because they don't show up. They don't even use the electronic contrivances that would enable them to sit in their home and do it. But they're saved. And some turn away from God. Some turn away from the Bible. Why is that? It's really not the Bible that turns them away. It's the people who are in the church. It's a hell of a place to go if you don't have a strong inculcation of a lot of doctrine. This is where new believers go to die. Taught of God is the concept, and therefore bearing personal responsibility. If you know it, then you're to keep it and use it. In 1 Corinthians 2:13, which is where we're moving, it refers to things or lessons taught or imparted or suggested by the Holy Spirit as contrasted to the things taught by words of human wisdom. See, as you come in here, you've got a lot of human wisdom a lot of logic that's been developed. Some of it good, some of it not so good. Empiricism, rationalism, in your way of thinking, establishes truth for you. Now, there's a combat that's going to go on when you come into the room here. You're going to have your human viewpoint ideas, which you have utilized, and then you're going to be confronted by somebody like me to say, that may or may not be true, but I'll tell you how you can put it through a system and find out whether it's true or not. Sit here, I don't know, say 5 to 10 years, and get a good understanding of systematic theology, the thinking of God made available to you to use as a checkpoint on whether or not you're thinking correctly. You may think that everything is lined up in a neat little row, and you are nailed down on whatever it is you believe. Now remember, you went to the public schools and you went to a state university. And you are so arrogant as to say that you've got it all nailed down. You need to de-learn a lot of stuff that you know to be true and find out if it's true and let God inform you free of charge, no tuition. There are things that are not taught by human wisdom, but by God's Spirit, and the possibility that learning is with everybody, as the word all makes clear in John 6:45. So I'll reference that to you in footnote 2. Here's John 6:45. It is written in the prophets, and we've learned how good they are. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Okay, now there's a prophet or two that has made this statement in the Old Testament. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Who's the all here? Those who believe in Messiah. And then will they be taught of God? That's a free will decision. Will you show up? Will you concentrate? Will you put it in long-term memory? Will you execute it in your daily life? Well, you then see from your own personal experience that the Word of God is alive and powerful, and it'll show up every time. So you have to use it. Some people learn it, but they're afraid to apply it. Why? They're afraid that this faith business is not going to hold up. They're afraid that if I try it when I really should be going with what I've always done, that somehow it won't play out, and then that'll be bad. John 6:45 from the New American Standard. So didactos kicks off our verse. So let's take a look at that. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom. And the word speak there is didactos, to teach boldly. And you're equipped to do that with certain people. Your children, for example, you're equipped to be able to teach them didactos, you know, very bold statements of truth, in a way that you've learned from their personality can be best accepted and processed by them. Remember, they have volition. They're free to say no. I don't believe that. And that's not unusual. They turn 13, nothing outside their own thought process is worth hearing. And now, if you've done a good job up to that point, then maybe you have good luck. But don't kill them. They'll get over it. Didactos comes into English as the adjective didactic and the noun didactics, and designed to teach, intended to convey instruction and information as well as pleasure and entertainment, systematic instruction. It's always a place to relax, have a good time, play, go to Bush, whatever that you can relax and do. I can't relax at Bush, come to think of it. It's gut grinding, but we're about there, too. I do not see how Hayward, with the stats he's had the last 2 years, is going to do what they... Well, I'm sorry. I distracted there. These definitions find their way into the title of God's system of communicating his truth to believers. The Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, which emerged from this passage. I didn't bring those. But that's the concept. There's an academy here. There's a university you can go to. And I say university because when you come in here, you need to have a little bit of life experience. You have to have a little bit of experience, by that mean, in the world and finding out that your thought process that you've been using is not working. And where it did work, you wonder, where did that come from? And maybe it came from the culture, from your parents or whoever. But you do have these establishment principles at least, and you're building on theological concepts. And then you'll get to a point where you don't have to be involved in a conversation, but you sure can evaluate one. Do you find that when you watch the news that most of your evaluations are negative? Not your fault. Here the instruction is said to be by human wisdom, the thinking that emerges from the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. Who's the teacher there? Whoever's been co-opted by the dark side. Who are the soldiers for Christ? Those guys are in the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. And they have this thought, this inventory of ideas by which they can manage their lives. You're not in this to figure out how you can manage other people's lives unless they're your children. Otherwise, you need to let another person alone. You see a person making poor decisions and you know they're in Bible class. And you say, you know, Fred, I've been watching you. And I've noticed that you, as a student of the Word of God, are a doofus. And I'm here to straighten you out. Some people try that in church. So that's not the thing to do. Who you're trying to educate is yourself. And look, you know the rule here. Take it or leave it, buddy. Not my doing. If it was my job to keep up with this group, follow you around, make sure you're behaving, I wouldn't even be able to go to bed. I got enough to do taking care of me. That's not working out too well. So I don't know how I can have any time with y'all. Well, here's the instruction, though. In our context here is human wisdom. Divine Academy has faculty members who are authorized to communicate truth alone through the spiritual gifts of evangelist and pastor teacher. That's who gets to teach the group. When you leave here, you're on your own. Be sure you know that. If anybody intervenes and says, you know, I've been watching you, then run and run like the wind. The Satanic Academy is staffed by purveyors of cosmic concepts whom Paul describes as false apostles and deceitful workers. 2 Corinthians 11:13. He's run across a few of you. In the Divine Academy, what is taught is not in words of human wisdom. What is taught is communicated within a system that transcends human dialectical methods. Columbia University. I can't remember who I read in the paper just yesterday. Somebody who came over here from somewhere and wanted to go to university. And all of these universities all over this country, must be thousands of them. And you know the one he picked? You can tell that his thought process is skewed. He picked Columbia. If your child says, I want to go to Columbia University, have them incarcerated. They need help. A transition over to the divine system is introduced by the contradictory conjunction Allah, translated but, and it's a big, fat, juicy but, because here the opposite form of instruction is taught by the Holy Spirit. And this system, didaktos, is a verbal adjective followed by the ablative of source of the word pneuma, which identifies the Holy Spirit as the one doing the teaching. There's your teacher. Access him by confession alone to God alone. Concentrate at that point. And when you concentrate, then you're listening to what's being taught and adding things up, pulling from an inventory of information you already possess. And then the verse ends with a repetition of the word pneumatikos. And it would be translated this way if we were to take it just literally, spiritual, spiritual. That's the way it ends, spiritual, spiritual. With one word behind it, it's synkrino. That's the present active participle of the verb. And so I always present you the vocabulary form when I exegete a word. And that's how your Greek dictionaries are arranged, with a vocabulary word, nouns and verbs. And you use that. Somebody wants to check it out, then they use the vocabulary term to go to your dictionary and check it out. Or if you're doing your personal Bible study, that's the way you would do it. So you don't use the form that is in the text of what you're studying. And that becomes a very important point and part of our study. This is critical here as far as fulfilling the completed process of this visual. So we're going to see pneumatikos, but we're not going to see it in the vocabulary form, but in the form used in the text. So that is the place we're going to begin our second session. Time now for tea and crumpets, and we'll be back at 10 till the hour.